You want to turn to Galatians 3, page 1152, and we'll read a bit. We took a look at Abraham. We went at lightning speed last week, I'll have you know, four verses. Abraham, the blessing. And we're going to start with chapter 3, verse 10 today. I think we're going to slow back down to a good Lutheran crawl. But at the end of chapter 2, Paul begins to talk about how we are to be justified in Christ and not by the law. With chapter 3, he begins talking about the foolish Galatians. And why don't we start there, chapter 3, we'll go to verse 1 on through 14. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish after beginning with the Spirit? Are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? Have you suffered so much for nothing if it really was for nothing? Does God give you His Spirit and work miracles among you because you observe the law or because you believe what you heard? Consider Abraham. He believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand, then, that those who believe are children of Abraham. The Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham, all nations will be blessed through you. So those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. All who rely on observing the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Clearly, no one is justified before God by the law because the righteous will live by faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, the man who does these things will live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. All right, you still have your two sheets from last time. The one that is landscape. We went through the side that dealt with Abraham last time, and now we're going to take a look at the one that says the law brings a curse, or begins with verse 10. You can see already that it starts off with verse 10, speaking of the curse. It has a quotation from Deuteronomy 27, which is, cursed is everyone, and so there is this curse going through it. When we get to verse 13, it tells us that Christ has become a curse, and it talks about the curse of the law. And so this section, obviously, which has begun with last week with Abraham and the great blessing that came to him, Paul has now flipped the coin over and said, okay, now let's talk about what happens if you don't have the blessing of Abraham, if you don't have faith in Christ, if you try to do things by the works of the law. And so he speaks about what's left. Well, none other than the curse. Those are the only two possibilities that you have. You are either under Christ, that is, you're under faith, or you're under wrath, the curse, the law. Those are the two possibilities that we have, even in the Old Testament. Okay, so with this one, I'd like to, before I barrel forward with verse 10, I'd like to pick up on, because, and then we'll hit it again when it comes. If you go down to verse 14 of chapter 3, you will see that Paul returns, having talked about this curse. He says, Christ became a curse that he might redeem us, buy us back from this, set us free from the curse. We were under it, now we're not under it. We have faith. And he says in verse 14, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus. The blessing of Abraham. Your other sheet, and if you want to turn to that, it's got a front and a back to it. The blessing of Abraham. He's talking about the curse, but not now here. Why? Well, if Christ becomes the curse, then we get the blessing of Abraham. Take a look at your sheet. If you go down to Genesis 28, back of that page, chapter 28, verse 4, this is the technical phrase that is used, verse 28, and give you the blessing of Abraham. There it is, right there. For Paul to say that the Gentiles get the blessing of Abraham, well, this is not just kind of a description. I mean, it's actually a technical thing that having gotten down to Genesis 28, you can just say it. You can just say, and it includes everything that has gone before, give you the blessing of Abraham to you and your descendants with you, that you may inherit the land in which you are a stranger, which God gave to Abraham. So this blessing of Abraham, to kind of review just a little bit from last time, we'll back up just a little bit, go up to Genesis 22 on that same page. This is the key verse that has the reference in 22 verse 18, in your seed. There is seed in the singular. We'll be getting to that a little bit later in Galatians, where Paul talks about God didn't say to many as in seeds, but to one as in seed. There it is listed, in your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, referring to Christ. This blessing of Abraham is none other than the promise of the Christ. Back up a little bit further. You can see in Genesis 17 on the front page, this is where he gives them the sign of the covenant that he has made and says he's going to give to you and to all your descendants. And so as a sign that you have faith in Christ, this is a promise. We would refer to it sacramentally, just as a sign is God, something God has put his word with, and we can trust in it as we trust in our baptism. We can trust in, listen, God gave us this sign that we can trust in. How do you know? You might say in the very same way that you would, make an agreement, and then you would shake hands. Well, my words are good, yes, but even this shaking of the hand is a sign of what I said outwardly. And so you can trust in the word, you can trust in the shaking of the hand, you can trust in the signature of the sign. Backing up to Genesis 15, we see about how Paul had already talked about him in verse 6. He believed in the Lord. He accounted him for righteousness. What did he believe? That through the heir that was to be given to him, all of these descendants then would receive these blessings. And finally, back up to Genesis 12, which is the call of Abraham out of Ur. We see with verse 3, I will bless those who bless you, I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. We saw that later this comes about, and you can see it several times, where he uses this families as nations, saying that everyone gets it. So, to summarize last time, Paul rescues Abraham from the Judaizers. The Judaizers say, oh, we are children of Abraham because we keep the law, and Abraham kept the law. And Paul says, absolutely not. Abraham is the father of faith. He was declared righteous because he believed. And through this belief, the Gentiles, all nations are saved. If there is anyone that you might say your patron saint, if you will, it's got to be Abraham is the one for both Jews and Gentiles. Abraham is the one that the Galatians can know. We are saved by faith, for we have the blessing of Abraham. Pastor?
That's why in verse 1 of chapter 3, Paul calls the Galatians foolish. Because in English, we use foolish in a completely different way than the Greek word foolish. And he's basically telling them that all of history speaks against what you're trying to do. Because none of the Jews were ever able to keep the law. They are the ones who are, in verse 10, under the law. And they're cursed. Why? Because they don't keep it. If you do a quick reading of the Old Testament, every time the Lord got the people of Israel to do something, the first thing they had to do was circumcise all the children, because they never did it. They never kept the law. And now Paul is saying to the Galatians, you folks are really idiots, because the Jews didn't keep the law. What's to make you think that you're going to keep it? Can't do it. That's his whole point in this discussion, is that they can't keep the law, and so there's no reason to rely on the law. See, because who's under the law? Who's under the law?
Those who are depending on the law for their salvation.
Jews or those who are depending on the law for their salvation. It is in the law where the curse is at. It is not in the gospel. I'll quit.
Can I? Sure.
Are not all unbelievers under the law?
Well, yeah, but that's a different thing, isn't it? Because who are unbelievers?
Ones who don't believe.
Yeah. Everybody who doesn't believe. And when... And this is a tricky thing, and I be careful to listen to what I'm saying here. When we don't do the Word of God, what does that make us?
Unbelievers.
Because we don't listen to the Word.
Paul will talk, Karen, in Romans 2. In which, you know, he's going to admit that the Jews were given, when we say the law, were given the Torah, were given the Old Testament. And he says the Gentiles didn't have it. But he says when those without the law, without the Torah, without the scriptures, and then he goes on to talk about even they will be condemned, even though they didn't have it, they were had a natural law to themselves and they didn't even follow that. So Paul doesn't give out a, oh, well, if you're a Gentile, then, you know, you got a free ride. He doesn't do it that way, but exactly.
This is all based on believing the Word.
I'm gonna emphasize one more thing that Pastor Haroon said. Usually, pastors often get questions about various things. We get questions about the Old Testament. And so, you know, you'll be going through something, and then there'll be a passage about the Old Testament. There'll be a passage about the sacrifice, about the Passover, about... You know, well, if somebody did this, then they were supposed to stone them, and they were supposed to, and there are all these regulations, and people kind of go, well, now in the Old Testament, isn't this where? A couple years ago, Pastor Haroon got a commentary on the book of Leviticus. You know where I'm going, don't you? He got this commentary on the book of Leviticus. Now, I kind of needled him just a little bit, because I'm thinking, you know, the book of Leviticus is just one law after another about the regulations, you know, and I want to read Leviticus. I don't want to read a commentary on Leviticus. I mean, how boring can this be? Pastor Haroon picked this up. He's reading, you know, and I go, well, how is this going? We had such a good laugh because at one point, as he's going through, he says to me, he says, you know, nobody ever did any of this. He goes, it's all written in the book of Leviticus. He said, but you walk through the scriptures, you know, and he says, people always ask us, how did they do this? He goes, I don't think they ever did. I think God gave them these laws concerning the worship regulations and everything. And I mean, they may have tried, you know, make a tent. Oh, fine, I'll make a tent. You know, well, did they do it with the tassel here and this here and with that there? You know, I don't think they ever followed all this. The sacrifices, you had to do this, and you had to do this, and you had to do this. So did they do this?
No, there's no indication of it. Absolutely no indication in Scripture that they ever did any of those things, except occasionally when God would come to the prophet and say, tell them to...
straighten up and fly right.
Well, do whatever it is that he says to do, and usually it was circumcise their children.
Yeah.
And I'll be with you I will go with you as we do this and give you the victory.
So, you know, they'd circumcise, or they would have a 7-day Passover festival, and that was probably the last one in their generation that they did. I really, come on. I'll come back to this because I think this fits completely with what we have with the book of Galatians. Okay, Galatians chapter 3, verse 10. Oh, we'll begin our Lutheran crawl forward. All who rely on observing the law are under a curse. And then Paul says, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. And he cites Deuteronomy 27, verse 26. He starts off with, and I can see at the very beginning, in even the Greek, off to the edge, the right side, hosoi gar. Gar is the for, therefore, for, and now he's going to go on and give an example. But the hosoi is as many as, exergon, from the works of the law, as many as they are from works of the law. He is giving a description, a characteristic. Those who are from works of the law, that's what they are. He has described Galatians, the people in Galatia, and the believers as those who are from faith, expistios. But whenever he describes those who are like the Judaizers, he says either from the law or they're from the works of the law. It is this ex works of the law. As many as are from these works of the law. If that's the way you're going to describe yourself. And that's the way they would have. Well, you know, we, as they came to sit at the table and they pulled Peter aside, saying, we are those who keep the law. We are from the works of the law. And so Peter left the one table, came over to the other one. And so he began to then say, well, no, I'm not going to characterize myself. I'm not going to be declared a Christian on the basis of expistios, from faith. I am one who is from the works of the law. This is the dichotomy, the two things that Paul is holding up in this. I find it interesting, if you take a look at this, the New King James over on the left side says, for, that's the connective, as many as are of the works of the law. That is literally exactly what the Greek has, as many as are of the works of the law. The NIV includes the word rely, a reliance upon, all who rely on observing the law. Well, that's not exactly the Greek wording that is listed there. But what do you think of that?
Rely is to trust in something, is it not?
It is. So?
doesn't seem like that's wrong, does it?
Yeah,
it's almost better translated in English that way than the other way.
I think you're right. I think the one is quite literal. Now, when we translate, you're trying to say, well, what is Paul getting at? This is, you know, I'm going to say a little more translation than just giving you a word for word, but it really lets you know that's exactly where Paul is talking about. He's saying those who are from the works of the law are really trusting in the law for their salvation. They're relying. And so this is, you might say, more than just a translation, it's actually maybe an interpretation, maybe it's a little bit more, but this is one of those where I would say, man, they hit it right on the head. Now, if you're trying to do a word study in English and you're trying to find all the times in which there's rely, well, you know, that doesn't really work out with this. That's why normally we study a more literal translation. But I want you to kind of see that. How are you going to explain this? I don't, you know, maybe seeing it in English saying that we are from works of the law or they are those who are of the works of the law doesn't really explain to you what Paul's getting at unless you take it the whole context. Mary, did you want
to? Well, just I agree. I hate to do it since it's the NIV, but
isn't that right?
Adding rely makes, and you compare it to the other, the first kind of sounds like what? That you're not supposed to follow the law? I mean,
right.
Because we do try to follow the law, even though we're imperfect at it, we still try. Are we not supposed to? And I think rely kind of clarifies it.
Now, the promise creates faith. The law speaks of works. You always have to put those together. Those are that. Now, the law doesn't create faith. Paul's going to get to that as well. I mean, you can't mix those. They're completely separate. But what is Paul doing with this? He's not putting down the law. That is, the commands to do stuff. There are commands, there's laws, and the laws speak about works, and they're the works that we're supposed to do. That's not a problem. The problem is what?
Relying
on them, trusting in them, thinking that that's the way in which you're saved. And I spent quite a bit of time, I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on it, but once again, you know, we're not against the law. We're against you trusting in the law for salvation, sticking the law back into faith and the law or something like that. Absolutely not. That's not to be. So, as many as are of these works of the law, he says of them, they are under the curse. Hupokateron. Kateron is the word for curse, and they are hupo. They are under it. Under the curse. What is a curse? We're used to blessings. And sometimes, oh yeah, pastor gave a blessing, you know, or we might say, you know, would you give a blessing? And yet, you know, well, curse, you know, does he give out curses? Do I ever want to ask for a curse? I don't know about this. What?
The curse is calling on the power of heaven to do harm to something.
Okay. Calling upon the power of heaven to do.
No, it's what God lays a curse on the earth at the beginning. So that's what God has done, is he's laid this on the earth, which makes it hard, it's harmful for man in every way.
Yes.
And of course the generic curse, that, you know, the one we lay a curse on your neighbor, that's kind of the same thing. There's more to this though. Right?
Why are we not to curse our neighbor? Yeah, that's forbidden of us.
Because that's laying a judgment on them we have no authority to give.
Ah, a judgment. Whose judgment?
God's.
God's. So you got to have the authority to.
It's also hate.
Usually that's where it comes from.
Yeah.
Because if it's not from God, God's judgment is righteous and just. Usually we do it because, you know, I don't like what you did to me.
But that's the part where you shall not judge. It's not up to me to judge, to act in the place of God on somebody else.
Judgment. I like the word.
I say curses
promise of evil to come, and with no...
There's a futureness to it. You say the promise of evil to come. Mark mentions it in the sense of it being a judgment that is presently.
It could be. I mean, it could be now and continuing, though. I mean, it's...
We've all been under curse since the fall into sin.
Ah.
And it's something you cannot remove yourself from.
Good. This one is going to speak about how, later, how Christ has set us free from this. And that's the problem. The problem is you can't get out of this. You cannot set your free from this curse. This is something that has been placed, and yet you can't be... Someone can set you free from it, but you can't. In the Old Testament, one of the prophets, Balaam, was going around, and one of the Gentile kings said, I want to go out and I want to go fight against the Israelites. They're marching out. I want to go fight at them and I want to defeat them. So he said, call Balaam over here and tell him to curse them and then I'll go fight them. And Balaam says, well, what? Well, I'll ask God about this. It doesn't quite sound, hey, God, you want me to, you know? And God says, no, you can't do it. And Balaam says, listen, I can't curse God's people. So he goes away a couple times later. Finally, the guy says, listen, I got lots of money for you if you will curse God's people. Then I'll go against them. And you kind of got this. What is the magical, what do we usually think about? You know, when, I'm going to say this kind of cursing. There is a satanic kind of magical kind of... That's not the way that God speaks of this.
You mean the curse that was on the Cubs?
maybe that's what I was speaking of. Yeah, I... This curse is not this, it does involve a present verdict, pronouncement, a declaration I think you used, that says this is the situation. And so to say that we are under the curse is to say through unbelief, because of sin, with original sin, this is what you are. It's simply a declaration of the present. It does, because of this pronouncement, this verdict, we have to be careful that we don't think of this in kind of a witchy kind of way in which, like the king, oh, curse him and then I'll take care of it. It's kind of like you force them your power, whatever. But because of this verdict, and if it is a divine verdict, it's not just, I've got the power to make you, you know, come and put a curse on them so that I can do this, or why don't you put a love potion on them and then you'll force them to do this. But there is a, because of this verdict, what is it saying? It's saying not only presently is this the situation, but remaining in this thing, there is, and I would say if the verdict is that there is unbelief and you are presently cursed, this involves then wrath, death, destruction, all that comes upon it. It goes with the verdict. That is the pronouncement of exactly what's coming.
Would it be like the lack of the hope of God's promise? You know, it's kind of like the curse is on this end and on this, you know what I mean? And it basically is the lack of hope.
Yes. And this is where I'm going to say what Paul has done is he said, here's all the hope that comes with the blessing of Abraham. Apart from it is more than just a lack of the blessing, as if somehow there would be neutrality. You really don't have neutrality. You know, you've either got the blessing or you've got the curse. And so the way that I as I was trying to think about it, how can I explain? I'm going to say, when we hear the promise, of the forgiveness of sins. Luther says something like, where there is forgiveness of sins, there is also life and salvation. The verdict presently is forgiveness of sins. It's a pronouncement. It's a verdict. What does that power of that verdict, to believe in that, Eve, life and salvation, not only now, but a saving that goes with it. Through the verdict, you have not kept the law, you are cursed, comes also then the wrath, death, destruction, and that which comes. Sarah, and then Pastor, did someone else? Okay, go ahead, Sarah.
What you were saying about people thinking that curses are satanic, did Satan ever curse anyone in the scriptures?
I don't know if I've ever thought of that. I'm going to tell you that I don't know. I have never heard that because, and I'm just going to say based on this, I'll look at that this week. But based upon this is, it's a judgment of God. It's God. It's not, Satan doesn't have this power.
We're already all cursed. He doesn't.
Right. Now, careful though, because you have to be very careful. For example, in the book of Genesis 3, when they fall into sin, God doesn't curse the man. He doesn't curse the woman. Satan gets cursed, and the ground gets cursed. So, you know, okay, Pastor, you had something else as well.
Well, if we go back to the book of Genesis, when God says to Adam and Eve, if you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will die. Now, we call that a curse, and rightly it is. But then what's his response to that after they do it? There's the blessing, the promise of the Savior. And in Hebrew, if you look at Genesis 4:1, you find out that Adam and Eve did in fact believe that promise because they say, Eve says, I have gotten a man, the Lord, Yahweh. She sees Cain as the Savior. No, Cain killed Abel.
Yeah, but she sees Cain as
the Savior. Yeah, she sees Cain as the Savior. So from that, we know that she believed God's promise. Now, was she under the curse of the law? Yes, physically. No, spiritually. That's what Paul is talking about here in Galatians. If you put yourself under the curse of the law physically, sooner or later, you're going to be under the curse of the law spiritually. And that is, you will die in no faith. See, and as soon as we get down and read from 10 down to the end of verse 11, this is going to become clear to us in Galatians. However, this is a very interesting discussion because Paul is really saying, if you put yourself under the curse of the law, it's always been this way. It's always been this way, right from the very beginning.
He said when we get to verse 11, that'll be next week.
Well, you have to read verse 10 and 11 today, because otherwise you leave them in the law.
So you're going to leave us cursed?
Well, okay, moving forward. Well, actually, I'm going to move back first. As many as are of the works of the law, when Paul says they are characteristic of this, he uses this as many as. Whenever he talked about those who are of faith, he has never said anything like that. Never said as many as are of faith. No, he just says those who are of faith. How many, are there different kinds of people that are of faith?
No.
Well, no. I mean, there's only one kind.
There's only one faith.
There's only one faith. There's only one Jesus. And those who have faith, they're all the same. In fact, they're all believers. They're a part of the church. Do you have those that are of faith, but the Jews? Jews' faith and then Gentiles' faith? No, no, no. Paul just got done explaining what? Peter, you know, there's no difference here. Those who are of faith. To say it quite clearly, within the faith, there is no denominations. Isn't that a condemnation against, you know, what?
Clavatory there, huh?
Yeah, whoa! What about this? You know, Paul never says, as many as are of faith, as if there would be different kinds and what. No, no, no. He says, oh, if you're a Christian, you're all together. Right? Denominations are not something we ought to rejoice in. It's something that we ought to go, oh, it shows we're defeated. It's a sad. But, tell me, as many as are of the works of the law, I think Paul is brilliant. How are there different kinds of those who are as works of the law? You know, I see those that you know. Well, you know, we worship on Saturday.
Well, all those who are of the works of the law are all unbelievers.
Well, you know, but you see what I mean. You know what happens? So then you have the and then you have those that, you know. Well, we keep the ceremonial laws. We don't drink and smoke and do whatever. You know. Well, we are keep. You know. Man, there is an unlimited amount of people, you know, you can talk to people, you know, and everybody has their works of the law, right? How do you know I'm saved? I go to church every day. How do I know I'm saved? Because I don't eat any unclean food. How do you know I'm saved? Because I made a decision for Jesus. There are 100 different ways. As many as, but every one of those, I don't care which law you picked out and how you're doing it, if as many as are of this, and there are 100 different ways you can do it, they are all under a curse. Paul then goes on. He cites Deuteronomy 27:26. Accursed, look at the Greek word. It's the word epikatartos. Kataron, katartos, that's the same word. And so they simply turned it into a verb. And so where they are under the curse, he said, these are the ones who are accursed. It's simply the verb for being under the curse. Cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. A couple things with this that I think we need to know. Who does not, both, I think the NIV and the New King James use the word continue. This verb, that is, to curse all those who do not keep, who do not obey, but it is a present tense verb. That is, it's a continuing on in the present. It's something that you're doing right now and you're continuing to do. And so it has the idea of those who are doing the law, not did the law and I'm done with it. That would be a past tense or will do the law, but those who are doing it. And the idea of continue is exactly what this present tense means. Cursed are those who are not continuing to keep. You can never stop. You have to continue to keep. Presently doing. It's an ongoing thing. You never get to that. While we're here, who are continuing to do this. And so he says, I guess I did put it, cursed is everyone who does not continue to keep. And then it talks about all things which are written in the book of the law. Be careful. When it says book of the law, it's simply another word for Torah. This is not laws in law and gospel, but laws in the Old Testament or the Torah, the first books of the Bible, which are written. So everything written in the Bible, you have to continue to keep these things, presently continue to keep them. And then Paul sticks in a completed tense verb called an aorist in Greek. It's a past completed tense, meaning to have done them. All right? If you're cursed, if you do not, but let's say if you continue to keep all these things, until you have done them completed. Right? Okay. The law says do something. when the law is, I want you to rip out the concrete at the parsonage, pour new concrete. When do we pay you? The beginning? No. Somewhere in the middle? No. When it is to have been done. When does the law, there's a condition with the law. The law is, you got to do all these things. Got to keep doing them. When are you finally, well, you can't at some point stop and get paid. It's not till it's...
When you die.
You wouldn't die if you did them all.
Well, yeah. Yeah. What if we, you know, what if you had to, like, okay, God say, well, you just have to stay here and keep working. You know, none of us gets out. Right? But it's, there's finally an end point. But with the law, you got to have a completion to have done it. But that's it. The gospel is so different from this. When does the gospel pay?
Before you start.
Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and it says here, you're righteous. The law says you can be righteous if you keep doing everything always until finally you've got them completed, and then God says, okay, then I'll make you righteous. But you're not righteous before that. You're just trying to be. The law is has the thing at the end. And Paul says, guess what? Cursed if you don't get... I'm not quite sure the emphasis on this. Where is Paul? He pulled out this verse, Deuteronomy 27:26. What is he emphasizing in these words? Pastor?
Number one, we can't do them. And nobody's ever been able to do them.
So is the emphasis on to do them, that is...
The emphasis is on the Bible passage, Christ is our righteousness. Because Christ has to be our righteousness because we have none of our own. So how would we do that? That's the beauty of these present tense Greek verbs that are continuing action, because that basically means it's always going to keep on doing that. So if you're always going to have to keep on keeping the law, well, when did we start? Or when are we going to start?
We've never started.
We've never started, and we never are going to start. See, so that's the other side of this present tense.
If Paul is putting the emphasis on continue, you might remember at some point Paul says, "Let you, as a Christian, you have only one debt that you can have outstanding, and it's the debt
of love,
to love one another." You're never done with that. You're never done. So maybe Paul's emphasis is on the continue, which, you know, we would like to say all done. You know, we would like to say I did it, I'm fine, right? And Paul says no, continue. But Paul, but Pastor says concerning this to keep it, that is to obey it, to do it. He says we haven't even done it. What are you talking about? Continue. Well, you know, we didn't do the first time too well. Or, Karen, you always think outside the box.
No, I'm cracking jokes.
Okay.
Well, and even if I started today and said, okay, I'm going to keep the law and kept it perfectly, I still had done it yesterday. I broke the law.
Yes.
I can't go back and make up for that.
Right. Or is the emphasis of Paul when he cites this passage on all things? That is, you know, have we, come to hear God's word today? And we say, well, I did that, but then when I got here, I didn't really stay awake. So the emphasis is that you need to do all things. Don't just pick out certain things to do. You know, like don't just pick out, you know, the not eating ham. Let's deal with the whole thing. Is the emphasis on all things? I find it interesting. I don't want to spend a whole lot of time. Luther picks that one out. Now, I don't think that he's saying that is exactly him, but he picks it out because Luther says, and he's absolutely right, the Old Testament when it says, when it's talking about everything in the Old Testament, what they do is they pick out the command to do it and say, that's what God wants. And Luther says, God never did it that way. God said, I want you to believe in me and then do this. Which is Luther's commandment kind of thing, right? We should fear and love God so that. And he says, you know what? And so Luther does this because he's banging on the Roman church at the time, you know. But he's right. They're only picking out one part and they're acting as if that's what it's doing, but it's not. Or is the emphasis upon to have them done, completed action? And he's saying, you're not complete. How can you claim to be righteous if you're not done yet? We don't know if you're, you know, I won the race. The race isn't over yet. How can you claim that? You can't get the prize until you get to the end. All right, so who's going to help me?
Hence, if you want to know you're going to heaven, look at your baptismal certificate.
So tell me, what's the emphasis for Paul when he pulls this thing out to show that as many as are of the works of the law are cursed, and he pulls out the cursed, accursed are, all of these whatever, what's his emphasis?
We can't even know what all things are. First time we ever even consider that we could do all things.
Yeah?
Boy, you got to read verse 11.
What's the problem, Sarah?
It just seems like the entire that one sentence is hammering all the way, the fact that it is impossible to keep the law.
Right, right. Even Shirley's lawyer son, your son's a lawyer. Even he couldn't get out of this. Okay? You can parse this verse all day. You can try to find a loophole in this word or in this word or in these words or in these words. And every time we went through it, what did we find?
There's no loophole.
There's no loopholes. It just bangs on you. This, what is it saying? Cursed. And it's saying, well, sure, it's conditional, but guess what? We've met every one of these conditions. We can't get out from any of these. I can't say I've done all things. I can't say I continued. I can't say, you know, I can't say they're done. I am done. And that's what Paul's done. I mean, he has left you a verse in which, if you want to say that people are cursed who rely upon the law to be saved, he says, where are you going to go? There's nothing that you can have with this. And so, with verse 11, he says, no one is justified this way. No one. And so here's where he's going to start. Here's where he's going to begin. Yes, he is finally going to take us to Christ, because this leaves us with nothing but cursing. Again, there is only two parts. You know, there's either the blessing of Abraham, which come by faith, or that's those by works of the law. And so here is what he is showing. This pronouncement that comes from faith is you are righteous. The pronouncement that comes from this is you are cursed, which means wrath, which means death, which means destruction, which means you are bound. You need to be set free from this. Christ will do that, and he will finally put that, but he's not done nailing the coffin. Actually, this is only Paul's first nail on the coffin of the law. But you know, you're ready for gospel. I'm ready for gospel. But why does Paul need to put a couple more nails in it?
Because it's pretty serious.
And because, you know what? We keep denying that we're really dead.
And because this is what we always want to do.
We keep wanting to do this. And we keep, you know, I'm not dead yet. Well, you are. And he keeps nailing you back down.
It makes me think of this hymn that we're doing now. As I'm reading through it, all right, last week was all law, this week was all law. So my faith forces me to look forward and say, oh, yeah, next week is all law, too. Oh, no. and And so it, by faith, we look forward and we say, no, there's got to be gospel here somewhere. I'm not going to stay in this. I'm not going to live in these three verses. Because that's just the curse. And there's no loophole in that. You're right. And we are, and by faith, we're saying, there's Christ is my way out. I need that.
The conclusion I would say is this. I bring the children over for chapel. I give them readings, and then I give them a little sermon. I give them law, and I give them gospel. You're on sinner, Jesus died for you. You're on sinner, Jesus died. I do this repeatedly. Why? They get used to it. They know that that is the answer. When I begin to give them the law and have you kept the law? No. What does the law deserve? Death. There will be times in which if the child has had this spoken to them, long gospel, long gospel, long gospel, and I begin to give law and a little too hard and I don't bring the gospel quick enough, the child says, but Jesus died for me. And what's going on? They have learned from God's word that when the law hits you, you grab the gospel. And if I don't bring it out quick enough, they've got it. And I jump up and down inside when someone jumps to the gospel, because that's what needs to happen in our life.
I wonder once again how works righteous religions, our studies, manage to pick and choose what parts of the Bible they're going to read or stress. And now that you've said that, I'm picturing, if you might not have hit on the exact way to, this is going to come out in these children later. When they get presented with works righteousness, they're going to know different. That's a wonderful thing.
That's what I hope.
Yes.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the words of law, for it points out our true condition that we might not stay in it. And I thank you that you have revealed to us the way out, that is, that our Savior freed us from the curse of the law, and that through faith in him we might have righteousness, the pronouncement of it, and the life and salvation that flows from it. In Jesus' name we pray.